The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered John, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the last 10 days, 2 weeks, there's been a lot of discussion in our community, our province, our country, probably the world, about the outbreak of this new strain of the H1N1 so-called bird flu. Tragically, people have died. Children, seemingly healthy adults, seniors, you name it. We hear these stories, and though we don't know them, we put ourselves in their shoes and think, that could be me. That could be my child. That could be my wife, my sister, my parent. It doesn't matter. And naturally, you become fearful. But there's hope. There's an inoculation. A simple needle that will somehow immunize us from the effects of this flu. Unfortunately, as things work out, not enough vaccine was ordered, and now it's been limited to certain age groups and to certain people. This happens. I was listening to a call-in radio show, and people were quite upset that how dare the government not be ready? How dare their families' lives be at danger? How dare the government be responsible for the potential death of their loved ones or their neighbors? It's fitting that we have the baptism of Jesus on a day in which we are concerned about vaccines. In my ministry, it often seems to me that baptism is seen as a vaccine against hell. If we simply go through the procedure, if we show up at church like the clinic, if we have the pastor administer the right formula, we are safe. We are safe from the eternal, unquenchable fires of hell. Just like a vaccine that goes in our bodies and we go about our lives and we don't think about it and it just does its magical work, baptism is often seen as the same way. In fact, people, families often come to baptism with the same amount of enthusiasm that they arrive for vaccinations. Sometimes a grandmother will call me in advance and say, Pastor, do you baptize non-members? Well, everyone's a non-member until they've been baptized. Would it be okay if my daughter-in-law called you, if my son called you, etc., etc.? And you can tell when you meet with them, they're less than thrilled to go through this process. But there might be a chance that there's something to it. Because after all, it's a vaccination. It protects us from the potential of evil happening. We're not quite sure about this heaven and hell thing, but just in case there is a hell, better to spend one Sunday morning of inconvenience and suffer the repercussions. What is baptism and what isn't baptism? We do well to discuss that this morning. What is this thing that we do in the church? This thing that we gather around, the central core of our being, this thing that we celebrate and talk about, this thing that we start our Sunday services with and this confession and forgiveness of sins, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament. Now, sacrament is a $10 word, and the church has lots of $10 words, that means something sacred, something special, something holy, something defined by God. And you as Lutherans, as people who subscribe to the ideas of Martin Luther, we have a rich history of baptism. During the time of Luther, when the Roman Church kind of controlled the Christian world, as today in some ways, there's considered to be 7 sacraments. This is true today of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Ukrainian church, in some ways the Anglican and Episcopal church. There's the two main ones, baptism and communion. Then there's ordination and confirmation and marriage and extreme unction and the blessing of oils and etc. Martin Luther changed that. Martin Luther said a sacrament has to be something special. A sacrament has to be set apart from the regular life of the church. Luther said a sacrament has to have three factors, three contributing things, three marks or three signs that make it a sacrament. One, a sacrament has to be commanded by God. God has to tell us to do something. We don't just make this up. When we celebrate Holy Communion and Jesus raises the cup and raises the bread, He commands us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. As Christians, we are commanded to celebrate Holy Communion. St. Paul continues that thought in Corinthians when he says, whenever you gather, celebrate in this manner. Take the bread, take the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Secondly, when it comes to baptism, Christ commands us. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Great Commission. Jesus Christ comes and says to his followers, he says, go forth into all the world, North Battleford, Prince Albert, Samaria, it doesn't matter. Go into all the world, preach, teach, and baptize in my name. We are commanded as Christ people, as this church, as all churches and all followers of Christ to baptize. We didn't just make this up. This isn't simply part of church history that we carry forward. This is one of the two things that we have been commanded to do. At no point in the Bible does Christ command us to get married. At no point in the Bible are we commanded by God to enter ordained ministry. At no point in the Bible are we commanded to have extreme unction, last rites. At no point are we commanded to bring a bishop in to bless oil. No. That is a function of how we live out our faith, but it is not a command of Christ. So when we celebrate baptism and Holy Communion, we are celebrating what God has told us to do. These are the two marks of a Christian community. Is the gospel preached and are the sacraments celebrated? Building, finances, volunteer committees are simply there to support those two main functions. Secondly, the second thing that makes something a sacrament, it has to be a visible sign of an invisible reality. I'll repeat that. A visible sign of invisible reality. So God has not just given us His Word, but He has given us a visible sign to show us the power of His Word. So we celebrate the body and blood of Christ. It is no mistake that we have bread and wine to symbolize, to connect to the body and blood of Jesus. We talk about baptism as the washing and forgiveness of sins. So God gives us water as a visible sign of an invisible reality, us being spiritually cleansed and washed. So God has given us something tangible to look at so we can better understand the intangible, the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Word in our lives. So we don't just bring water as a show. We bring water as a sign of the covenant. We bring the bread and wine of communion as a sign of Christ's body and blood amongst us in this assembly. When these things are present, God is present. They're not just words, they're not just ideas, they're not just concepts, but there's something physically present with us. And that physical presence is God. And the third thing that makes something a sacrament, according to Martin Luther, is that it's for Christians only. So Luther says marriage isn't a sacrament. Atheists can get married. Muslims can get married. Buddhists can get married. It doesn't matter. Christians don't have the market cornered on marriage. So how can marriage be a sacrament? How about praying at someone's hospital bed or deathbed? Christians don't have the market cornered at last rites. There's Muslim prayers and Buddhist prayers. There's Wiccan prayers and pagan prayers. It doesn't matter. Those can't be sacraments. But only Christians celebrate Holy Communion. Only Christians celebrate baptism. So we take these three things together. Commanded by God, a visible sign of an invisible reality for Christians only, and we are left with two sacraments, Holy Communion and baptism. And then we come to the baptism service. An amazing service. Family comes up. Baptismal candidates from all ranges, 0 to 100, it doesn't matter. And we pray for the power and presence of God. I start with a long, wordy paragraph. I start off by saying, in baptism, we are connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the thesis of baptism. We are saying that we want to be like Jesus. Why? Let's think about that. We want to live lives as Jesus. Jesus was baptized, so we want to be baptized. Jesus walked on this earth. We walk on this earth. Jesus experienced scorn and ridicule. He experienced darkness. He experienced persecution. He experienced doubt. Guess what? We are going to experience scorn, ridicule, persecution, doubt, sickness, you name it. Poverty, hunger, abandonment. All the things that we will experience, Jesus experienced. You see, we are walking in Christ's footsteps, and it starts with baptism. We come today to celebrate Epiphany, or the baptism of Christ, and the start of ministry is baptism. And the start of our lives with God is baptism. And from the font, we go out into the world, and we walk as Christ. But the final chapter, Christ died. We will die. And as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life and be raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. You see, when we walk in step with Jesus, we have the same results as Jesus. This is the ministry of Christ, to show us a path forward. It starts with baptism. The rest of it is just living our lives faithfully. And then, as Christ was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. Because we are considered as Jesus. Christ became like us so that we can become like Him. St. Paul says, this is craziness. This is foolishness to the Greek philosophers. This is a stumbling block to the Jews. But this is the pathway to salvation. This is the good news of the gospel, that Christ became like us so that we can become like Him. So that we can conquer and overcome that which the world throws at us. So we can bring God's light into the darkness that we experience, and so that we can rise from the grave. And it starts in baptism. This is not inoculation from hell. This is birth. This is new life. This is the beginning of our lives of ministry. It is the beginning of our lives with God. This is the good news. You see, somehow we've turned baptism into something that we simply pull out at our deathbeds. Or something we just take to plan for the uneventuality that we come in contact with death tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is, baptism starts our relationship with Christ. It starts our membership with the church. It starts our life of faith. Baptism is the beginning. The resurrection is the end. This is the ministry of Jesus. But somehow it's been turned around into some sort of inoculation. As a minister, I guess I'm responsible in some part for that. But the truth of the matter is that its view has been corrupted. When I gather with parents, they're standing back here in a semicircle, and they have little Tammy or Tommy, or maybe it's John, who knows? I ask them specific questions. I say, here's all the things God's going to do in baptism. This is a covenant. A covenant means a holy contract. I say, in baptism, you will be liberated from sin, death, and the devil. You will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will grow in wisdom and knowledge. But here's your part. If it's parents or sponsors, or if it's an adult or someone of age, I say, here's your part. God's promised you all of this freely. But, do you promise to faithfully attend the services in the house of God? Do you promise to pray? Learn the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments. Do you promise to try and grow in faith and love? If so, answer, I do. Well, I do. Great. Now we have a covenant. God says, I'm giving you all this. Will you do this? Now hold on, you're saying. That's not a freely given gift. God expects something. How can that be freely given? Let's think about that. Let's say I love Don Wakeland. And I do love you, Don. I'm going to go and I'm going to buy him a 42-inch plasma LCD television. I'm going to show up at his apartment. I'm going to knock on the door, bang, bang, bang. Don, here's your television. Enjoy it. What does Don have to do? He's got to open the box. He's got to throw the styrofoam away. He's got to open the instruction manual. He's got to plug it in. He's got to use it. He's got to set the remote control. Figure out the color settings. It doesn't diminish my gift. It doesn't diminish the love that's been given in, but we need to use it. We need to play with it. We need to learn about it. We need to take it and understand it. So God gives you this gift of knowledge, the gift of the Holy Spirit, sin, death, all these things. But if we do nothing with them, if we never pray, if we never study our instruction manual, the Bible, if we never talk about God, if we never wrestle with questions in our lives, well, what good is that gift? Don might as well just take the TV and put it in his closet. It doesn't make the gift any less. But if we don't use it, if we don't understand it, if we don't grow in it, if we don't better figure it out, then it's like a can without soup. Garbage. This is baptism. This is the gift that God has given us. But it's a gift of life, and so we're called to grow with it. We're called to nurture it. We're called to rely on it. We're called to better understand it. Because the more we understand it, the more we need it. The more we appreciate it. The more we recognize what it does and what God and Christ have accomplished for us. Because again, this is the start of our lives of faith. That's the building blocks. Then we get through all that. I have a long prayer over the water. People are tapping their feet wondering what I'm doing. I'm praying. I'm not blessing the water. I'm not making the water holy, because that's not my water. That's God's water. He made it come out of the sky. He put it in the river. He threw it through the tap. And hey, someone poured it in the font. It's God's water. He's already made it holy. What I'm doing is I am praying to remind myself of all the things God has done with water. When God separated the earth from the water and brought forth life with Adam and Eve, I'm remembering that when I pray over the water. When God brought the floods on the world and hit the restart button with Noah and his family, I'm remembering that. When God parted the Red Sea and brought the Israelites out of captivity, I'm remembering that. When Christ was baptized today, I am remembering that. And in all that remembering, I'm saying, God, when you use water all those times in the past, you are going to use water in this baptism today. Because you use water. Then we get through that. Then we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't baptize anyone. I don't baptize in the name of Pastor Sheldon. I don't baptize in the name of Zion Lutheran Church, North Battleford. I am but a stand-in for God. This is why we say that we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Not a Lutheran baptism, not a Catholic baptism, not a Baptist baptism, not a Pentecostal baptism, but a baptism. The truth of the matter is, we don't own it. It's God's. It's God's to give and God's to use. And we simply gather and celebrate that we have it. So we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian formula. Good news. As a family, we gather around, we pray for safety, for wisdom, for knowledge, for growth of faith. Then we make the indelible mark of Christ on the forehead. They're branded cattle. That's what I'm doing. I'm branding people. I'm putting that mark, that cross in their forehead. I'm saying, no matter where you go in the world, if you stray outside of God's farm, if you cross the road, if you end up in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't care. You have that brand on you. And you are always God's. and you will always be claimed and owned by God. Nothing you do, as St. Paul says, not life nor death, nor angels or demons will be able to separate you from the love of Christ, from the love of God that you have in Jesus. And you wear that brand. It's on your forehead. We make that sign every Ash Wednesday to remind us that not even death will separate us from God, because we too will rise to new life. And then something really important happens. Together we say the Apostles' Creed. All of us. Families, newly baptized, congregation, me, everyone. Because we are saying this is the faith that we are baptizing into. This is why we call it one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The Apostles' Creed is the basic statement of faith for all Christian churches. That we believe in God the Father. That we believe in Christ the Son. That we believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. We might disagree, as churches, whether females can be pastors. Who can celebrate communion? What kind of music should be played? What time or what day we should have church on? Whether we should have an organ or not? Etc., etc. But when it comes to the heart of who we are, our faith, the Apostles' Creed, is the faith in which we baptize. This is why we talk about one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Carmela grows up, she meets a nice Catholic boy, they decide to go to the Catholic Church. She doesn't need to be rebaptized, because she wasn't baptized Lutheran, she was baptized Christian with that basic statement of faith. Likewise, someone comes to our congregation from the Baptist Church or Pentecostal Church, or it doesn't matter. We don't rebaptize them because they were baptized in that one holy faith and that everything that surrounds it. All the stuff that we think is the church isn't the church. It just supports the true church, the preaching of the gospel, and the proper administration of the sacraments. And that's where the churches have their differences. That's where there is fights. That's where there is schisms. That's where there is discord. That's where there's members leaving and people getting mad. Not on the basis of our faith, but on the stuff that's supposed to support our faith. And so together we say that Apostles' Creed, and we are saying, we believe. And no matter where we go in life, this is our faith. And this is the unity of Christ amongst us all. Yes, we have different churches on every street corner. We have different denominations. But we have a unity of faith. And that is our belief in God the Father. It is our belief in Christ the Son. It is our belief in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life from the Father and the Son. Too often we let that which is supposed to support that faith divide us and conquer us and separate us. Because as the story goes, the devil is found in the details. But we don't baptize into the details. We baptize into the big picture. And that's God's heavenly kingdom. And then we give a candle. Let your light shine before others so that in you people might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because you are the light that shines in the darkness. You are God's ambassador in the world. Because, as we started this sermon too long ago, and I apologize for that, this is the start of your life. And you are walking as Christ. And when you walk as Christ, you are Christ to the world. And that's good news. Because if you are Christ to the world, then you are Christ to God. And just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, you will be raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. And so let your light shine. Because in that light, when you bring hope to darkness, when you bring peace to darkness, when you bring forgiveness to darkness, you're representing God. You're letting your light shine. You're making the Holy Spirit visible. And that's good news. That's news that saves the world. That's news that keeps the world moving forward. And that's news that makes the tomb empty. This is the good news of baptism. This is why Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist and says, yes, I will be baptized because I want my followers to see this so that they can start their lives and their ministries as I have started my life and ministries. Because guess what? Whether you are Christian or not, you will walk a life like Christ. You will experience sadness and mourning and sickness and doubt and exclusion and poverty. But in Christ you will make it through. In Christ you will be victorious. And finally, when you come to that last breath, you will be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. This is the good news of what we celebrate. We are not giving inoculations for hell. We are giving the power for new life. We are giving a way to get out of bed every morning and live better, love better, find more joy, more hope, and share more joy and more hope. I feel sorry for those who experience the power of baptism and, like Don, simply shove it into the closet because they're missing out. They're missing out on what I experienced. They're missing out on what I experienced with you and with my family. They're missing out on how I experienced the world. And it is an awesome thing. And it is a great thing. And it is a blessed thing. And that's God's gift to us. That's baptism. That's the life and the ministry that we've been called to. And as we start this new year in the church, that's pretty exciting. Amen.